We pray that let that be our prayer, Lord, that your word would speak to us today, that we would answer with a resounding yea and amen as you change and transform us through it. Help me not to speak plausible words of human wisdom, Lord, but words given by your Spirit, that we would, for the sake of your kingdom, live for you and you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's always two sides of a coin. Always. Sometimes people will get a trick coin that has two heads on it or two tails on it for the sake of cheating. But the reality is most coins have two sides to them. And the coin that the Lord is showing us this morning is "but God." You've heard that phrase before. When things are falling apart, when it seems like it's the 11th hour, when the gas tank is empty and the bills haven't been paid yet, but God. Somehow, when we place our trust in God, he shows up. He asks for our responsibility, our participation, our stepping up. He lets us live with the consequences of things that we may, in our own wistfulness, think, oh, but God, so we're just going to let it go, right? No. Most of us are white-knuckling it, right? It's the other side of the coin. The other side of the "but God" is "but God." It's "but God, I tried as hard as I could. But God, I had to sleep in. But God, I really needed that gadget. And so what if I didn't pay the mortgage? But God," right? We come up with excuses in our lives, reasons why. And if we stop and hear the word of God this morning, you're not hearing that side of the coin. You're hearing God say, "I know, I knew when you were in the desert. I knew when you were out of money. I knew when you were at the end of your rope. I knew when you were in a job that you hated terribly. I knew when you were desperate for a family member to know what you know, what in your knower about God. I knew that you were desperate for change, but God." So this morning we hear from the Old Testament this passage, and I'm going to have to tell you a story because it's a story of a "but God" in Kristen and my life. We were 6.5 years into a job and aware that, you know, time was ticking on this job and it was time for us to consider something more and something different. And we had a few resumes put out, and one particular job we just felt a particular calling to. It would put us back near our family. It was at a time, don't get any worries, we're not putting out any feelers right now. We are right where the Lord has us to be. But at this particular time, it was early on as a priest, and I was wondering, Lord, how would you take me away from this situation that I have? I was a youth minister, and we had a thriving summer youth program where there were over 300 kids coming to this great worship and teaching time midweek. College students were sort of pouring out of the woodwork, and we had a thriving youth ministry doing really well, and I just thought, how could it get any better than this? But God, he always has plans, and he takes us to a different place because it's the place that he wants us to be. He's preparing our hearts for change. He's constantly moving us forward for a future, not pining after what we see behind us. That is a great picture, a beautiful picture. But if we just froze time, we wouldn't get the moments that we're getting right now. Personally, we're getting right now. Weekly, we get pictures of our grandchildren and think, oh, it's so much fun. I just want to gobble them up. They're so cute. And yet they're going to keep growing, and we're going to keep getting pictures of their growth and development. God has more, but God. He's got a story to tell through us. So Isaiah 43 was one of these passages that spoke to us in this time period in our lives when we were looking at this job. And it reminded us of a song a friend wrote for Old Testament exegesis in seminary, where he took Isaiah 43 and he wrote a song based on it. I am the Lord, your God, and I am doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. And it was about that time that we were pregnant with Charlotte, and I wasn't pregnant with Charlotte. Kristen was pregnant with Charlotte. It was around that time because you're shaking your head, but it was around that time, not when we interviewed, but it was around that time that that passage became important in seminary when we were pregnant with Charlotte, that my friend came to the hospital to greet his goddaughter. And we told him that her name was going to be Charlotte. Sorry. The reason why I'm choked up is because he had just been in Philadelphia, and he was singing that song. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King, and I'm doing a new thing. To his grandmother, who was days from passing, he wanted to assure her of her new thing. Sorry. What a beautiful picture to have that scripture come alive, like streams in the desert, like a new exodus for the people of God. Not only an exodus from the oppression of Egypt, but in the Old Testament story, but for you and I, the story rings true because it's an expression of our exodus from this life into the fullness of his kingdom. He wants that for us. So whenever we get to that place where we're right at the end of our rope and we think it's just never going to happen, we're never going to break through, and God says, but God, he breaks through and answers those prayers. He's reminding us that he's always got something better, and that better is not just here. That better is eternal. And we want that for ourselves, but we want that for everyone. So the reason why I was crying, and I think I've got my breath back now, is because his grandmother's name was Charlotte. And he had no idea that we were going to name our daughter Charlotte. Well, that's the first incident, but later we are thinking about scripture, and we're attending this church, visiting it for an interview process, and went through all the interview questions. But when we walked in the front doors of this place, there was a piece of art made by one of the local artists in the parish, and it said, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." And on the other side of the wall was, "Like streams in the desert," Isaiah 43. And we went, there's a new thing going on here. Open our mind to the idea. So the next morning, we were there on a Saturday, went through all sorts of interviews, including one that was supposed to be casual, but became obvious that we were still being interviewed over dinner because people were looking at their crib sheets to ask, make sure that they were asking the right questions. And we got up to the sermon, and the sermon was from John's gospel about John the Baptist. And the rector got up and he said, "St. Paul's, this is one of those stories that I think God wants us to hold on to. John was in the desert, like Isaiah was in the desert, and he's saying to the people of God, behold, I am doing a new thing." I went, "Get your jaw off the floor, because I couldn't believe what I was hearing." In the midst of doubting, in the midst of wondering, what's God doing? Where are we to go? How are these things going to happen? We had no idea what they were thinking about us, but we were in this tangible moment of a shift in our lives, a transformation. And God was along the way just dropping bombs of encouragement to say, "But God, I'm here. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten your circumstances. I haven't forgotten the ache of your heart for your family. I haven't forgotten your finances. I haven't forgotten." Wait for it. So we got on the plane that afternoon, and I'm scratching my head, and we're both trying to read books, and looks at me and says, "You don't have any idea that that's happening. You don't even know if they liked you." I said, "No, I can feel it. We're going home to say goodbye." And she goes, "Wow. Well, okay, time will tell, right? When do you hear from them again?" And I said, "Well, I'm supposed to call Christopher tomorrow." So I picked up the phone, and I called Christopher and I said, oh, I have so many questions for you. We didn't get but 45 minutes to talk, and there are so many things that I just don't know. And I said, but the most important thing is, do you guys like me? do you want me to come and be your associate rector? Is there any hope in this? And he goes, get your butt up here. And I went, excuse me? And he goes, get your butt up here. And I said, is that an official call? And he goes, that's as official as it's going to get until we have a vote from the vestry. And lo and behold, we were called to St. Paul's in Darien at that point in time. And we weren't expecting it. But this particular passage, like the people of God, was a passage where we can imagine you're in the desert, you're broken, you're coming out of the Exodus. Isaiah is trying to remind them of their history. And he's saying that, I want you to listen up. And he starts with this phrase. We hardly hear this phrase. And when we hear this phrase, I often warn people, thus saith the Lord. Because if you're the speaker and you say, thus saith the Lord, you better be sure that you're accurate, that you're speaking for him. Most of the time I will say to people, I believe the Lord would like to say, like I did this morning, I believe the Lord wants you to know, dot, dot, dot. Because I want you to chew on it and for it to be processed in such a way that you're able to say, that's how the Lord is speaking to me. You don't know how many times I've preached a sermon and I thought it was, you know, sort of good information, did its job, but it wasn't really a great sermon. People were like, you were preaching right to me. How did you know? How did you know I needed encouragement this morning? Because the scripture said so. And my job is just to be obedient to the scripture, not to try to speak to you or you or you or you, but so that the scripture might come alive for everybody. And it usually speaks in multiplicity of ways to all of us. What does it say about the scripture? All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness so that the man and woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I sort of broaden that because it says man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think they mean at that point in time, mankind, not just men, but for all of us to be equipped for every good work. Isaiah 43 speaks of the way in the wilderness, like rivers in the desert. It represents a transformation that God wants to bring into our lives. And when we find ourselves in hopelessness and barrenness, God promises that he'll make a way. The desert turning into a place of rivers, of mirrors reflecting God's grace and beauty is a beautiful thing. And it exists today. Those illustrations exist. If you went to Israel, Kristen and I had the chance when we went over to Israel a couple years ago, we got the chance to go into a place called En Gedi. Those of you who have been to Israel know how beautiful En Gedi is. You walk through a desert space that looks a lot like the space where the Qumran scrolls are. It's barren, it's desolate. And then as you walk this trail through this park up to a stream, you start to see life along the edge of the stream. And then as you walk a little further, you see the life that is gleaning off of that life of the river, because you start to see animals and birds and things slithering on the ground all within that area. And then the people that were with us were telling us how the plants were the perfect kind of life to sustain people living in that area, because they had certain nutrients in the plants that were there, certain levels of salt that would help replace the salt that you would lose in a desert. God's provision around us is remarkable and oftentimes unseen because we don't have eyes to see it. Paul speaks out in his letter to the Philippians today, and he's counting everything as loss for the sake of Christ. How many of us have that mindset? We love our relationship with the Lord. We like being with him. We like being near him. We like the information that he has. But I'd be hard-pressed to tell you that I would give up Kristen. I'd be hard-pressed to say I want to give up my house or my car or my children or my grandchildren. They are things that I'm quite attached to in the flesh. And the Lord is saying, through Paul, here's an example of somebody who is saying, I count it all loss so that I can do what? I can press on toward the goal. And the goal is that I might be in a place that I'd forget everything that lies behind and transformed, not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, into that person that Christ wants to make me. We had a friend when we were at St. Paul's in Darien, God rest her soul. Her name was Clarice. And Clarice was just this beautiful person. You go spend any time near her or around her, and you'd say, man, when I grow up, I want to be just like Clarice. Her soul was just sweet. The brokenness of her past, though you would never know it was there, was washed away because she was in the presence of God always. And she would say sweet things to you. She would pray sweet prayers for you. She had prophetic words for you, and it's all just, you wanted to pinch her because you wanted to say, are you real? She was. She had pressed so far and so deep into the presence of the Lord. She wanted people to be encouraged by the relationship that she had. She wanted it to be a reflection of the God that she knew that provided streams in the desert, that met her in her broken places, that walked with her through terrible, awful things that I had the grace to know because I was her pastor, but not many people knew. For us to move from a desert to abundance is not something that we have a mindset for, but God wants us to see. God wants us to see that when we're hungry, when we're unable to provide for that hunger in ourselves, He will provide not only something just to sustain us, but provide a feast for us. We often at funerals will proclaim the Psalm 23. You know, we talk about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I always thought that was funny because when I heard that translation as a kid, I was just like, wait a second, I thought we were supposed to want God. We're saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? I don't get that. A little later after I asked the question, after many years of pondering, I said, why is that? And they said, no, I shall not have any wants. There's nothing that I need because He's providing. Not only is He providing, but He's going to meet us and prepare a table before us so that in the midst of our enemies, the last place that you want to be having a feast, He's presenting a feast before us. Today in the parable from the 20th chapter of Luke, Jesus is saying that the vineyard and its owners, He's entrusted these tenants to, but the tenants failed to care for it appropriately. And the parable teaches that God has entrusted His kingdom to us. Do we get the parable? He's entrusted His vineyard, His world, His kingdom to us. And we haven't tended to it appropriately. Not all of us have tended to it appropriately. And what does He expect out of it? He expects His vineyard to bear fruit, to have a fruitful life, to have a place where we are actually putting our money where our mouth is, that we care for those around us, and that we are putting our finances into it. Again, when we talk about something like tithing, we say that it's only a portion of what the Lord has given us, but He could ask for a whole lot more. He's asking for us to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of His kingdom so that we can bear fruit. Well, what does fruit take? Remember, I've been talking about this vineyard thing for a while. There are many seasons to bearing fruit in a vineyard. And in that process of bearing fruit, there's a lot of tending and waiting. It's not overnight. I do this, I get fruitful. No. It's you pacing yourself, recognizing that there's work to be done, things to be done in every season so that it's fully prepared to bear fruit in the coming season. Sometimes we think, but those are beautiful branches. They look lush and green. They're supposed to be like that. And the Lord is telling us, no. They need to be lopped off so in the next season they can bear the kind of fruit that they're needed to bear. So the journey and the illustration that this represents for us is that we are, God is not just transforming the land, but he wants to care for us and what we have returned to him. Our lives matter. What we do, what we say, what we produce, the fruit that we have, they matter. Patience is not something that I come by very naturally. When Kristen could tell you that when I was in the hospital a couple times over the last few years, I'm not a patient. And I certainly don't like people coming in and you know, wanting to just hang out with me because I'm anxious that they're just wasting their time watching me do nothing but sit in a hospital bed. Please go away. I know you're praying for me. I know you love me. Goodbye. I'm not a patient. But when it comes to the things of the kingdom, God is teaching us in the quietness of our patience. He's teaching us in this season of penitence as we wait and we listen to trust the but God, to trust that he is aware of our circumstances and going to tell a better story. Any of you who have been dealing with chronic things, God has a better story. Any of you who feel broken in relationship with people that you are supposed to love on this earth, and other people get the luxury of those relationships, why not us? God has a better story. In relationships that are beyond husbands and wives, that you feel like you're beyond repair, and you think God is never going to be able to fix this until we are crushed. Well, did we hear the gospel lesson this morning? The chief stone. Those who fall upon it are going to be crushed and broken to pieces. Well, the scripture tells us burnt offerings is not what the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to do something special or stand on our heads or, you know, bring home roses or write poetry. He wants us to be broken so that we're open, so that we're free, so that we're malleable, so that we're listening together as a couple to what God wants for us to let go of so that we can grab hold of him. But God. The tenants in this parable failed to bring forth fruit while God in his grace continued to offer a better way for change. The illustration of this parable reminds us that we're on this journey, that we're called to be stewards of God's work in our lives. So just as God promises to bring rivers in a desert, he offers us hope. I've had several calls in this past week. I've been trying to lean into answering nothing, but I just can't help but pick up the phone when the Lord says, no, answer this one. And there are people who are gasping for hope amidst what seems to be hopelessness. But God. God has brought grace through all three of these situations that we're called on this week. He's brought grace. He's brought transformation. He's calling us to trust him so that he can make a way to renew our lives, to renew our vineyards, to bear great fruit. And as Paul tells us to press on to knowing Christ, we're called to leave behind what holds us back. What holds you back? This is a great season to be thinking about that. What holds you back? One of the things that was hard for us when we left seminary was that we realized if we were going to be ourselves and not be guided around as Danny, the youngest member of the family, the one who was the gopher, the guy who lived a certain life in reflection to his siblings, that I was going to step into the ministry that God called me to, that I would have to be at a distance so that effect could be broken off
and I could be who I was called to be. Is God calling you to break some things off of your life so that you can live into the fullness of what he's calling you to be? It's a hard question because those things are so close to us. They're so a part of our regular life and witness and ministry. God wants us to press forward into the abundance that he offers us. And like the tenants in the parable, we are stewards of God's kingdom and entrusted to bear fruit. So if there's anything that's causing us not to bear fruit, cut it off. Cut it off. It's time for us to deal with those things. It's time for us to repent. Last week, Father Scott did a great job of talking about forgiveness. And sometimes, you know, we think it's a psychological approach and we feel that we get told to forgive ourselves first. But you know what? That's a big obstacle. We have to remember to forgive ourselves so that we have the gumption. Here's a word for you. So we have the gumption to begin to forgive others. So that we have proper boundaries around our levels of forgiveness, that we protect what God wants in us and we let go of those things that try to attach shame and fear and doubt and pain to us that are not ours to own anymore. When we've forgiven ourselves, we get to say, I like me. Can you say that with confidence this morning? I like me. I think you all need to get to that place, and the Lord really wants you in that place. And if that takes more prayer, if it takes an opportunity to sit down with me or with Scott or any of the staff to just pray into that. God is crazy about you. You should like you. But most of us get to that place where we go, yeah, but the other side of the coin, right? But I'm not thin enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not this or that or the other thing. I'm not focused enough on you, Lord. I don't read enough. I don't pray enough. God really wants you to pray more, wants you to be in his presence, but he's not guilting you into it. He wants you to want it. He wants you to build that presence and relationship with him. It needs to be a hunger in you, not an obligation. We have to be faithful in our response to God's calling, using the gifts that he's given us, the opportunities that he's given us to live in the kingdom. And the last thing is, and bring others there with us. When we talk about what we are focused on as a church, we are a great commandment and a great commission church. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, everything we've got. To love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the great commandment. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things, Scripture says. And the second half of that is we are called to go. Go into the world and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lead other people into a relationship with Christ. All of our conversations get to be, oh yeah, you know what I prayed this week? Did you see what God did? Maybe you didn't see what God did, but I'm going to tell you because it's so exciting to me that I have to say, I walked into church last Sunday and I thought it was going to be heck on wheels. I did. I thought last week that things were just collapsing on me because I was so distracted. I walked in the door, just had so many things coming at me. And then there was this little but God in my ear reminding me that the enemy is working overtime to get all of my attention and it was going to fall apart. And then the scriptures came and then the words from the songs came, and then the testimonies came, and then the prayer came about forgiveness. And let me tell you, I was out of my skin. Can you believe what God does? You can't make this stuff up. God is our setup guy. He knows how to take circumstances that seem to be impossible, that seem to have all the wrong ingredients, and make them catalyst for change. So there's three words I want you to say this morning. If you would, I won't make you. I just want you to place your hands toward heaven and say, I trust you. Amen.